ask. Ask ye. This is a commandment by our Father that it would seem with understanding from our Father's word. You lose a great deal of the help that he has for you by not understanding how to ask. And that in itself, many people think that anytime it says ask, if they need a new car or something like that, all they have to do is ask. Well, that's not the way it works. The harder you work, the more new cars you can buy, okay? Because the harder you work, the more God's going to bless you. And that's how you buy the car, is with, because he said, do these things and I will add these things onto you. Really, you don't even have to ask for them. That's just, it just happens, all right? When you really do, number one, the prime root, the base that he would have you do. Let's open our Bibles to Hadabarim, Hebrew for Deuteronomy, all right? I like Hadabarim because it's the Hebrew name for it, and it's the word. And it's only one word, and that's God's word. So chapter 11 in that book, let's qualify the field in which we may ask. That is to say, what he's promised us. And we're going to take this today in a sense, a national sense, as well as personal. And let's pick it up, if we may, with a word of wisdom from our Father. Let's take it, say, in the 7th verse of this 11th chapter of Hadabarim, Deuteronomy, and it reads, but your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord, which he did. This was the children of Israel. He had opened the Red Sea for them. He had protected them. He had fed them. Consider those things today, for he has done the same for you. In the manna from heaven, meaning his word, he shares with you, and you happen to be the type of person that enjoys getting into that word. That cuts you apart, if you would, and separates you, unfortunately, from many, many people today, because it would seem that as time marches on, so few really care about a deep study into our Father's word. Thank God for those that do. All right? Verse 8. Therefore shall you keep all the commandments. Now, this is an order. Shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day that you may be strong? What's it going to do for you that you may be strong and go in and possess the land whither you go to possess it? Now, naturally, we were looking forward to entering the promised land, but God made many. He had a land for all of his people, and I believe that this great hemisphere was a land that he had waiting. God is in control, so there's no accident that, as an example, that America is the superpower of superpowers in this generation. No nation can be in power except God hath ordained it. So that in itself, it is a promised land, though we have many problems. But those that are familiar with our Father's word should be strong. Strong in leadership for his word. Verse 9, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swear. He didn't just by accident swear. Unto your fathers to give unto them to their seed a land that floweth with milk and honey. There are a lot of, not too awful many people, some, because there's no sin in getting down on your luck. And we have a few people that might go to bed hungry sometimes. I have in my past because of ill planning on my part and gone, missed a meal or two. It's been a while, but I have, okay. But we basically have only one shortage in this nation at this time. And that's the famine that God spoke of in Amos. That's for hearing the word and for hearing the true word. as it applies to the children of God, all his children. 10. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence you came out, where thou sowedest the seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. In other words, you irrigated out of the old Nile and everything looked pretty, and you had to sow everything you harvested. But the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. Now, that has a twofold meaning. It has a literal meaning, which is to say, have you ever seen Jerusalem? Have you ever seen the hills around there? Well, it isn't exactly watered and overflow like down in near the Dead Sea and other places that's overgrown with grass and legumes and sorghums. You know, maybe just plain old Johnson grass that just, it grows so fast you have to fight it, you know. No, you don't find it there, but you do here. And beside that fact, we have freedom of religion here, where that you can believe whatever you choose. It's your right. And many of us have fought for that right. Many of us have shed blood for the right for you to believe whatever you want to believe. And that's what you should do. That rain comes from heaven. That spiritual food that waters you, that is the, we could say, the latter-day rain, even if you want it, that the Holy Spirit witnesses to your soul. 12, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. You don't have to pat it down with your foot and patty cake with it and wait in the little garden and do everything. God takes care of it. You're going to have a good climate there. That's what he's saying. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. Your Father is not a seasonal God. He doesn't, in the fall, after you get all your crops in and it's harvested, say, okay, see you again next year and leave. He's not that way. He's always with you. He will never leave thee, nor will he forsake thee. He will always bless you if you do what he said to do to be strong. And that's kind of follow his word. He gives you the roadmap. He gives you the plan of the day. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken. We got another condition here, my friend. If you will listen diligently, that means very carefully, unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Hey, if we only knew how much he does for us that we never think of or see, if you're not looking, if you don't diligently inspect, how can you help loving him? That he touches you. That he leads you. That he gives you today's plan and tomorrow's plan. That he never changes. So you must not listen to this man or any other man, but listen to him. That is to say, your Father. And you're person enough that you can assemble those facts from him and know where he's leading you. He'll make you strong, not weak. Not some wet noodle following around and slippy sliding in somebody else's tracks, but doing it God's way. Verse 14, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain. What does the first rain do? It germinates the seed. The first rain gets the little embryo from the ground and makes a plant out of it. And then the latter rain comes along when it's about ready to produce fruit, and bang, boy, I mean, it doesn't blast in the field, which anybody that's farmed any years at all knows what blasting in the field is, because it happens sometimes. But he says, for you, I will give that to you. This has a twofold meaning also. Spiritually, if you study your Father's word, this word, and you listen diligently and you follow it, oh, you're going to mess up. But praise be to our Father. He sent the Son that on repentance, we're as good as new again. We start over when repenting from the heart. And he counts that as having followed his command. And he makes that new creature out of you each time, whereby you have that fresh start, a new beginning in him. And he again will send that rain, that truth, that knowledge, that leadership, that love for you as you obey him. That's essential. You don't do that, hey, you're not qualified for the promise. Because this is indeed, he said, I swear to you, you can believe it, but you got to do your part. The first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. That means your blessings, beloved, today. You do it, you will. Probably, I don't know of any other ministry in the world that in 10, 15 short years, and 15 years is a short time to me, I don't know about some of you, but it is, went from a congregation of 120 to one of the only and the largest 24-hour-a-day network worldwide. You know, I didn't do that and you didn't, but working together, God did. What? He made us strong. Because we're special? No, because his word is special. Had Eabarim, his word, rings and strengthens and brings that truth up. And the growth and the people that are drawn to it, the lives that are changed, not by us, but by his word, guiding, directing, showing them the way, the people that follow his commandment. Verse 15, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full, and you can be. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived. Now here comes the part in this generation that this is especially important, that you are not deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. We know the false Messiah is coming very soon, and unfortunately many will turn aside. Why? They're deceived. Who deceived them? Well, it's real easy to look for somebody to blame. Basically, they want to be deceived, it would seem. In other words, we can blame no one but ourselves if we're deceived, because the word is for everyone. And some people get a little too lazy to research it for themselves, so they don't know what man to believe. So they might believe in a rapture doctrine. That's a flyaway doctrine that will indeed lead them to this deception, unfortunately. I pray that many of them will wake, and many are, the thousands and thousands and thousands that have written and said, thanks be to God for the word that woke me up, that I could see that I have a purpose and not be deceived. So you see, our Father has a purpose for all things. We could say our success is wonderful. That's why we've had the growth that we've had. No, it is God that is wonderful and his word that changes lives. Man cannot change someone's life. Might change someone's life to the worse if he's not careful. That's real easy to do. But God can get inside of people's minds and turn them around, show them that truth. Why? Because of that rain he promised if they love him, if they try to follow him. Okay, and let's pick it up if we may. Verse 17, and then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you. He can be a loving God, but don't ever worry. His wrath can also bounce right up in someone's face. And he shut up the heaven, and there be no rain. That's also a promise. And that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land. You'll be in a land, all right, but it won't be good to you, which the Lord giveth you. He gives it to you, but it has a price. 18, therefore shall ye lay up these my words, his word. It's the name of Deuteronomy. Bin-er-brim. Hada-hada-brim. In your heart and in your soul. Where is that? It's your intellect. To take it within yourself, his truth. And bind them for a sign upon your hand. Don't receive any other mark on your hand. Bind this word into your hand. What do you do with, what does that mean? Well, what do you do with your hand? You work. So you work with the word. That they may be a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. In other words, it was a custom that son would write little prayers or wishes and, you know, and write them down and tie them into their hair or wear them around their neck and so forth. But let this word be between, what's between your forehead? What's behind your forehead? Your brain. He's saying place them in there and wear them as a sign. Well, how can people see? They can tell. You can tell when a Christian walks into a room. I'm talking about a real Christian. Doesn't have to say a word, just his actions, the way he does business. Well, how could you tell that? Well, he's always honest, or she's always honest. They're always forthright. And if they make a contract, they'll hang with it, as, you know, unless there are things that happen that prevent it totally and completely. We can all get off track. Don't think I'm trying to say you should be perfect, because let me see here. I don't see any of you that are perfect, but I'm certainly not, okay? We all get off a little bit at times, but getting, that's, praise God, that's why the Son came, so that we could have that forgiveness and that we could. So certainly don't let someone else put a mark on your hand or in your forehead. That's what's going to happen. He swore it. 19, and you shall teach then, and you shall teach them your children. You teach these words to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. It doesn't mean you're a religious fanatic. I mean, you wake up in the morning, the pump's still going, you say, thank you, Lord. You know, some of us that get a few more years on us, that's real easy to say. You know, it's a good sign, though. You wake up and the old pumps were still working, okay? But, it, you know, I would dare that everyone, I would dare say everyone in this room knows what I'm talking about, because I bet when a lot of you are driving, you say, well, Lord, to yourself, Lord, I'm got this, or I sure thank you for that, or all through the day. And you do it because you love him. And you have a close contact called the Holy Spirit with him. That's what it's talking about. Is don't be a half-day, part-time Christian follower of our Father. Quite frankly, there is no such thing. Because those that are part-time are not. Verse 20, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates. If anybody comes near your place, They should know and be able to see your rich Christian heritage by looking at you, by looking at your property. Mainly because probably it's anointed. You've taken the oil of our people, the oil of God, the olive oil, and you've asked a prayer as you placed it on the door that the death angel would always pass over this property, that Satan wasn't welcome here, and if he comes around, he's going to get a kick. He's going to get tromped. We're going to stomp on him. Not welcome here, negative thoughts. Not welcome here, Satan. That's what sets our property aside from many others. 21, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as in the days of heaven, as the days of heaven upon the earth. It's coming. We got so much better to look forward to if you do it His way. 22, for if we shall diligently, there's that word again, diligently keep all His commandments, which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to cleave unto Him. Again, you do your best, you fall short, you repent, and you're stamped perfect spiritually in His eye. All right? Don't be uncomfortable with that. Christ paid an awesome price that you could have that right. Then will the Lord drive out all those nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves, even larger than this nation. Why? You don't have to worry too much about that. There are no giants left in this world that can have any effect on us whatsoever. It means that the King is coming, and you become a part of the kingdom, and there will be no other nations except those that come to Him written of in Revelation chapter 21 to worship Him. Verse 24, every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon. That's the wilderness is desert. From the desert and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even into the uttermost sea shall your coast be. Why? You've read Ezekiel chapter 44, God's message to the Zadok. Give them no inheritance, for I am their inheritance, and everywhere they step is theirs. Not to be greedy. Not to say, mine, but to be there and be a blessing to it, because you are one of God's Zadok, His just, in other words, in English. Upright ones, one that's trying. And beloved, not only trying, but making a difference. Because whether you realize it or not, I know that sometimes it's hard to see. But I assure you, when it's all magnified as a unit and comes rolling into the reports, into this ministry, I can tell you, you do make a difference. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as He hath said unto you. That's a promise. That's not to conquer someone militarily. That's the kingdom of God that's coming to this earth, and we have the victory to help people, not to hurt. And yes, to do away with the evil that will come to pass. Now, we come to a rough choice. But it's really not rough for those that have eyes to see, but it's very true. Listen to it. 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Think about it. It's true. It falls even to this day. A blessing and a curse. A blessing if There's that great big word. Only two letters, but whoo, that's a big word. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse, if, underline that in your Bible, all right? It's a condition. If you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, and go after what? Other gods, which ye have not known, Antichrist. Listen, beloved, there's a door before you in this generation. It's going to happen. You have a choice. And the word gives you the strength. You have the guarantee. The curse cannot affect you. I don't care who tries to put a curse on you. It will go bouncing off of you like a 22 bullet ricocheting off of a Sherman tank. All right? Non-effect to you. There are no evil spirits or demons that would want to come to hassle you because they know what you're going to do to them when they get there. So God is saying, there's no one. You don't have one enemy that you have to be afraid of. As Jesus promised in Luke chapter 18, verse 10, I give you power. I'm sorry. Luke 10, verse 18. I give you power over all your enemies. That means Satan also. You don't have to take anything off of any evil spirit. And if somebody thinks they're going to put a curse on you, you can laugh about it. It's not going to happen. All it would be a little early morning exercise before breakfast for you. Why? Because you have Christ in your heart. And you know what? They're afraid of us when we're strong. They run. They don't want any part of you. So, what was the thing that initiated the curse to another God? That'd bring a curse on you so quick. Okay? Boom. Why? Well, let's look at it just a moment. If you turn to another God, you sever. I mean, all the power and strength you had, you just took scissors, shears, and cut it, and you drifted free. And he's going to bat you around like a ping pong ball. Your life is going to turn upside down. You're going to wonder what happened. So, remember that executed or put in order the blessing. It's yours. His word and your understanding of it. Oversimplification, I think not, because God's message is simplistic. It's real easy to understand. He doesn't, let's just go ahead and look at it just a little further. He doesn't want you loving anybody else as Father. All right, I'm talking about God. All right, Father God. Why? He's jealous. And he used many examples whereby we can get your loved one, you don't particularly care for them to love somebody else the way they love you. It'll get your dandruff up in a hurry. Well, maybe none of us have dandruff anymore, do we? There's too many things that kill it, but, you know, whatever. Okay? You won't tolerate it. Well, neither will he. Why? He has a love for you that never diminishes, that never wavers. You may drift off, but he's more concerned about you than perhaps he has to cut your blessings off. He doesn't enjoy doing that. I'm sure sometimes he wonders, how much am I going to have to take away from this person before they wake up? Because I love them. He doesn't enjoy discipline, but boy, he is a strict disciplinarian. Okay, let's go, if we may, let's go to the Minor Prophets a minute. Next to the last book in the Old Testament, which would be what? It better be Zechariah, hadn't it? Okay. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 10. We're going to analyze this real close. We're going to cover it rather rapidly. I'll go ahead and start with verse 1. Chapter 10, the book of Zechariah, next to the last book in the Old Testament. Ask ye. Good advice, my friend. If I were you, I'd underline it. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make, he'll do what? He will make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. What was the qualification for that? Did it say he's going to do it? No, it didn't say that at all. It said, ask. I mean, in all your troubles and you're looking up at him, did you ask? Did you ask for the blessing? You've got to. Me just telling you about it's not going to help a thing. You've got to ask him. And when you ask him, say, am I qualified? Have I done what he has instructed that qualifies my right? Because he guaranteed it. If it's your right, you're going to get it. All right? Now, 2. For the idols have spoken vanity. I mean, these traditions of men and false religions are empty. And the diviners, that's the smooth talkers, soothsayers, have seen a lie. Well, God showed me a vision today. Be careful. If it's different than the Word of God, it's a lie. And have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. They may make you feel good for a minute, but about the time your old self gets out into the blunt reality of life without the power of God, you'll hurt, all right? But it always makes you feel good, gets you on a high. Hallelujah, glory, praise God, yes. But make sure for the right reasons and that it's not a false diviner singing the song necessarily. Therefore, they went their way as a flock. They were troubled. They should have been. Because there was no shepherd. In other words, they turned away from the true God. They listened to a bunch of malarkey. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, those people that were supposed to be teaching truth. And I punished the goats, that means the leaders. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as a goodly horse in battle. In other words, I gave them a promise that if they would follow my command, that I would bless them, that they would be strong, that they would never lose a battle. They've lost lots of them. Why? You know. Wrong choice. Verse 4. Out of him came forth the corner. Make it the cornerstone in the Hebrew and make it Christ. All right? He is the cornerstone. Out of him the nail. Make it tent peg. In other words, the tent of our house. He's the tent peg that makes it bigger and bigger and bigger as we join and are joined by the multitudes. Out of him, the battle bow. That means the sword of the Lord, which is this word. Out of him, every oppressor together. I mean, most of the governors, kings, come from the king line. Judah, that was his position. And they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight. Why? Because the Lord is with them. And the riders on horses shall be confounded. Now there was a type, but this hasn't happened yet. It's going to. What's the rest of the story? 6. And I will strengthen me the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. That means all tribes. And that means all tribes by adoption in Christ. It means everyone, in other words. And I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy. Make that love. I love them. I want them. I want them with me. I love my love upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. Poor scattered sheep, beloved. All over the world today, wandering and bleating in hunger and lost direction, trying to find their way to the chief shepherd, which is to say Christ. the real truth. Not from diviners, but unfortunately they have to get through the diviners. For I am the Lord their God and will hear them. I will hear them. Isn't that wonderful? He will hear us. Not if you've already forgotten verse 1, he won't. That was a condition. If your life has fallen apart today, remember verse 1. What did it say? Ask ye. You don't ask, you don't get. All right? Now, you'll get some fallout if you try, but if you search His Word, in a sense, that is asking. But, beloved, it makes His day when you will personally say, Father, I ask You. I ask You for this liberty. I ask You for this freedom. I ask You for these showers of blessings. I ask You for knowledge. I have trouble understanding things. When you get some scholar up in front of me, it seems like I can see a little bit more of it, but I can't quite grasp it. Ask Him. He's the one that can do it. He can open your mind and let you see the simplicity. Ask, and He will hear you. Don't ever forget that. I don't know why He never hears me. Well, you never ask. And maybe you ask amiss if you do ask. You don't know what you're asking for. You have to ask for the things you're supposed to have to do His work, and He'll add the other things onto you. Don't ask for them necessarily. Ask for the knowledge. Ask for the truth that you can be a blessing to your children, that you can be a blessing to your loved ones, that you can touch them and bring them out of the mire and lead them. And God will give you those goodies. Why? You deserve them. Ask not amiss, my friend. He will always hear you. Verse 7, and they of Ephraim, that's all of the 10 tribes that went north, shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. In other words, they're going to be on a high from the Holy Spirit, that warmth. The Hebrew yayin is so wonderful. It's like the coo of a dove. Have you ever heard a dove coo? You know, it's just that warmth of love for its mate. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad, and their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. Your children like to see you strong. Do you know something? If you have a moment of indecision and fear, do you know that your children will panic? They may not show it, but in their hearts, it frightens them, because it's just like my little granddaughter said to me the other day, Papa, if you ever need to know anything, ask my dad. He knows everything. So, and you know what I told her? I said, I know, I've taught him everything I know, and he still don't know nothing. But no, I didn't tell her that. I didn't. I really honestly didn't. But I did marvel, because you know what? I guess she can hear me, can't she? Maybe not. That's what she thinks, you know? Her, and it should be that way. But back to the point. Stay strong in the Lord. Don't show weakness. It makes your it plants a seed of doubt in your child. The same, if you were to see fear or a moment of doubt in me as your pastor, it would plant a seed of doubt in you. And that's why I do my homework. And that's why I study to such depth, so that you can see not the power in me, which is what? The power of the Word. For it's powerful. It's magnificent. It crushes anything that gets in its path if it's our Father's plan. Because our Father's plan, it runs over it with love. All right? And thank Him for that. So think about it. Be strong in His Word. That's how it will be. Verse 8, I will hiss. This means I'm going to whistle for them and gather them. For I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased, just like they did before. Oh, beloved, in the last 15 years, we've been a part of that increase. God has certainly blessed us in so many ways. Can I say why? Well, I don't know. Maybe it's because we let His Word be boss. We let His Word be our pastor. We let the chief shepherd be our shepherd. That's why it's called the Shepherd's Chapel, and that shepherd is Christ. And His Word, how can I say to you, is so effective that it draws and changes lives. I received a note from a homosexual this past week that said, "I'm dying of AIDS. Is God able to forgive me? You've convinced me by Your Word." You know, but of course He can. He's a loving Father. Verse 9, "And I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember Me in far countries." I thank God that He has given us a platform that we're able to go into those far countries and let them hear Adarim Barim, His Word. "And they shall live with their children and turn again." The family unit is so precious. So very precious, and how it suffers in this generation. But who knows? Maybe there will be change. We know a big change is coming. But may we turn the children of our Father's hearts back to Him. If there's any one commission, may it be that we turn the hearts of the children back to the true Father. Verse 10, "I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them." What a time that's going to be. It's going to happen. "And he shall," that simply means from all over the world, incidentally. "And he who," Ephraim, meaning the 10 tribes, "shall pass through the sea with affliction." Or call it the sea of affliction. Does that bother you? Well, I don't too much like affliction. Even if you're strong, a little affliction is just a little exercise of your faith. You'll go through it. He promises that. And what are you going to do while you're in it? "And shall smite the waves in the sea." You're going to fight while you're in there. A spiritual war. In your own heart and mind, and you're going to win. You're going through. God didn't put you down here just to take up space and never do any battle with evil spirits. He made you strong where it's only exercise. That's all. "And all the deeps of the river Nile shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down." The Assyria is one type name for Antichrist, Isaiah 14. "And the scepter of Egypt shall depart away." Why? There's only going to be one scepter, and it's the rod of Christ, the true shepherd, King of kings, Lord of lords. "And I will strengthen them in the Lord." That's a promise. "And they shall walk up and down in His name, saith the Lord." Not the name of the Antichrist, my friend. Walk up and down with power and authority in the name of who? Yahweh, the living God, our Father. In the name of the Shepherd, Christ, giving you the power and the strength. Don't forget verse 1, "Ask ye." You know, there are so many things that our Father, I don't know why it's so important for a father. I think I can understand it. But do you know that if somebody doesn't come ask you for anointing, that probably the oil's not going to help them? Doesn't do you any good to go up and plaster anointing oil on somebody that hasn't asked for it. I'm thinking about, now I'm getting down to true healings and so forth, okay? I don't know what the difference is. I can feel it in the touch. God likes for you, not me. Not your mother, not your dad, I'm talking about earthly, to ask Him, but you. It makes a difference to Him. So don't forget it. I think I know why. I think we could probably find it maybe in Mark 11. I think the real bottom line, why he wants you to ask before he gives all these powers and these wonderful blessings, and you're escaping the curse, and you being a mighty champion of your people against evil spirits, where that they run when you walk in the area. I think we can find it in Mark chapter 11 in the New Testament. I think maybe Jesus had these thoughts in mind that we've been discussing this morning. And he said a little something else about it, and I will close with this. Remember the fig tree that Christ walked up to it to get fruit because he knew there was no fruit on it. And he cursed that fig tree. That was the bad fig, the bad nation. It was the Kenites primarily, okay? Symbolically. Hopefully we can convert them. Let's pick it up with verse 20 of the 11th chapter of Mark. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. I mean, in one night, zap. Why? Because Christ told it to. It's to show you the power of the Word. Verse 21, and Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedest is withered away. This is why, beloved, you do not want to choose the curse. Right? 22. Watch what the Lord followed with. And I think you'll have the answer to why he wants you to ask. And Jesus answering saith unto him, have faith in God. Don't ever forget those words. If you're playing church, friend, this doesn't apply to you. It's a reality. Have faith in Him means He's going to do what He says. If you do what He says, it's going to happen. Not maybe. It will happen. That's faith in Him, is to know. No doubt. 23, for verily, I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, call it a nation, the nation of the Kenites, if you would, that evil part, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. I mean, empty doubt out of your heart is the most damaging thing to a Christian. But shall believe, that's the answer, but shall believe that those things which he shall saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith, or whatsoever he asketh. But what did it have to do with? Did it have to do with a new car? I think not, my friend. It's Satan's evil nation. That is to say, his power structure throughout the earth that will soon be called the one world system with the appearance of the Spirit's Messiah. All you've got to do is know what you have read today, that God is going to destroy that thing and he's going to use you in part to accomplish it, that you're not to give in or be deceived to any other God, Spurious Messiah, and you become one of God's champions. But you can't have any doubt. He doesn't deal with doubters. Now, a worrier and a doubter are cousins. They're not one and the same. Now, bear with me. Understand what I'm saying, because a lot of times people are just natural born worriers, and it's real easy to label one of them as a doubter. They may trust God with all their heart, but they just enjoy worrying because it gets stuff done, you know. They have to, because it's just born into them, it would seem. They have a worrying mind. And kind of in a way, to worry is to doubt every promise of God. But these worriers have this way of saying, well, I worried about it, and sure enough, it didn't happen. Well, they didn't have anything to worry about to start out with. You know, when you love the Lord and trust Him and turn it over to Him, hey, that's it. When you've done all you can and turn it over to Him, that's called faith. So, you see, that's kind of the second part of asking. That's why I wanted to come here. Ask in faith. He said it. You read it. And He meant it. Those promises we read this morning. He will keep His bargain, but you've got to have faith. And you've got to know. And that in itself is your guarantee of blessings from Him as you do. He won't forget. He will just pour them out on you if you do His work. Well, what is that? Well, it's so that when someone walks into your home, that they feel the heritage. If they have a problem and they have a question of you, you have credentials up here from His Word that you can help them in the Word. You can help strengthen them because you are so strong. When you do those things, and it doesn't take much, all right? People, do you know the difference in being around a wet noodle and a champion? You know, a person that is, hey, don't worry about it. I can handle it. I don't care if it gets muddy there and we get stuck. I can get us out. And somebody else says, oh, dear God, we shouldn't go. We're going to get stuck. You know, be a can-do type person. You know, you can cut it. You can do it. Why? You're a child of the living God, and He's going with you, and He don't like to be stuck. Okay? I guess I'd better quit with that. Well, don't forget verse 1, ask. Don't sit back and ever complain that God won't keep His word. I promise you, He does. Every word of it. But maybe you've forgotten something. Maybe you forgot to ask. And maybe your faith, you need to concentrate and meditate on that a little bit. I'm saying if something goes wrong. But you're a champion. Walk like it and act like it. What does a champion of God do? Does that mean that I go back and I dig out my old Marine Corps uniform and my saber, you know, and my swagger stick? You know, no. You don't have to tell anybody whether you're a champion or not. They can tell it by looking, right? As to whether you have faith in Him or not. And I can tell by looking at every one of you that you do, all right? All except... Like I said, this Irishman had better quit because the Irish is beginning to get naughty here. Excuse me. Our Father is so good to us, beloved. He loves us all, and all peoples and all nations of this world need you. They really do, as part of that family that cares. I don't mean cares as word of mouth like a diviner, but cares from the heart that this world needs help and it needs our Lord. And you're His disciple. Take Him to them, into your community, your home, and be that disciple. Maybe just a smile, a Christian smile, that'll change someone. Maybe even stop them from committing suicide. You can't tell. You don't know the minds and the hearts of people and the shape this world is in. Be a child of God. Father, thank You for Your word, Father. How strengthening. What a blessing it is, Father. Thank You for it. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, amen.